is the founder of Hope at Home and loves hearing and sharing testimonies of an incredible God. So would you welcome them with me?
It's so fun to see all my really close Facebook friends that Susan and I have made. So it's so neat to see a lot of you who we've never met before. And of course, wonderful to greet the people that we have met before. We just want to welcome you as well and let you know one of the things that I feel like the Lord said about this weekend is that, you know how we welcome our children home and, you know, we open our hearts and our homes to foster children and adopted children that the Lord brings. And I have such a sense this weekend for all of us that the Lord is here, Father God, and He is saying to us, welcome home. But He's not, I know we're all here as parents, you know, so we're thinking, and we've said this is for adoptive and foster parents, but I have a real strong sense that the Lord is saying, these are my sons and daughters. You and I are His sons and daughters. And this sense of Father God saying, welcome home into my heart of provision for you as my son and as my daughter. And my, you know, home is where there's provision. Home is where it's safe. Home is where there's love. And so I know we're all thinking in terms of parenting, and the Lord's going to be speaking to us a lot about that. But I think we're going to find even more so He's going to be speaking to us about being His sons and daughters. So I just wanted to share that with you to kind of set us all up to be able to receive and maybe lay some of the parenting issues down and watch what He does with that as we receive. And it is true, I'm the best mother I can be when I'm the daughter of my Father God. And I'm a much better mother when I'm a daughter. So I think that's a lot of what the Lord's going to be doing this weekend. But we're really glad you're here.
Yeah. Y'all are in for a treat. We were here this afternoon, and many people in the church were just kind of setting the whole place up. And there was just such a sense that the Lord is just creating an oasis here in the Spirit for refreshing, for encouraging, for encouragement, for equipping, for empowering. And be bold in your prayers this weekend, because the Lord is here to meet with you. And there'll be many opportunities to gather with people and pray and share. And so I just want to welcome you as well. Now, you guys are in for a treat because I get to introduce Greg Haswell. And Greg is from way down south, really south, from South Africa. And the Lord called him and Michelle, his wife Michelle, and their daughter Nicole, several years ago, 15 years ago or so. And the thing that I really admire about Greg is that he hears the Lord's voice, and he's not afraid to do what He says. And so they picked up everything and moved. The Lord led them here to Atlanta and started this church about 13 years ago. Greg is a wonderful communicator, a wonderful teacher. He's a wonderful pastor and respected throughout the country. We have many other churches and pastors I know that bend Greg and Michelle's ears for advice and come to them for direction. So I'm excited about the life-giving words that Greg is going to bring to us this evening. Thank you. Let's pray for him.
Yeah.
Lord, we just thank You for Greg. Lord, we thank You for this weekend. And we just look to You, Jesus. We thank You that You are the one who makes the difference. You are the God of power and might, and the God who sees, the God of love and tenderness, the God of restoration. And we just thank You that You are going to touch all of our lives this weekend. Thank You, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, Stephen. And welcome to everybody. It's just a delight to be with you, and I have something on my heart tonight that I feel like is something that may be helpful to us. I really am hoping that you can settle and feel a little comfortable. I know that for some of you, you've just met us, and this is a little strange, but I would rather that we take what we're about to share out of the academic realm and hopefully put it into a realm where you can make application. Hope at Home was born in our hearts one night here. Actually, it was born in Beth and Stephen's hearts one night when we had a group of a really impromptu meeting, and there was a need in some adoptive parents, and there was a crisis, and we had a guest had come in, and a guest pastor, and they said, "Hey, we've got this pastor from Russia." We had a lot of kids who'd been adopted from Russia, and they said, "Let's bring all the families together," and we had about 50 or 60 people come. And just the immense need from parents who were in the trenches doing what they felt like the Lord had said to them to do, and just experiencing both the unique joys and the tremendous pressures and strains of walking out that obedience to the Lord. And really, I believe Hope at Home was born that night in Beth's heart when she saw the need and said, could we somehow find a way to meet this need? And so really, what I want to share tonight is born out of a real practical need, and I'm hoping in very real and very practical ways that it can actually help you walk out of the meeting saying, I think I've got some tools that'll really help me. So having said that, I want to just kick right off and show you a little diagram. 30 years in ministry has taught me that the ministry makes a demand in two areas. It makes a demand on my spiritual resources, my walk with the Lord, because I happen to be in the ministry and people expect me to be spiritual, and so there's a demand on me on that. And the other place there's a demand, which is one I did not anticipate coming into the ministry, is a demand on my emotional resources. And it's very similar with adoptive parents. And so your emotional and spiritual reserves, let me go ahead and fill that bucket up, give it about a 65%. Let's say you're running about 65%. You feel like there's some gas in the tank. You've got something to do, and life is pretty good. Now, the reality of my life is that the amount that I can give out, the amount of spiritual and emotional resource that I can give, is going to be dependent on what needs are being pulled out of me. And so there's an output valve at the bottom of all of our lives, and that output is based off some things we give to other people. Some of these things are negative. In other words, they cause pain. They require more emotional quotient from me. Some of them are pressures and stresses. Some of them are positive things, the things that I'm supposed to be doing, the things that I delight to do, but it costs me reserves anyway. You remember when Jesus was ministering at one stage and a lady came up, sneaked up behind him, and she touched the hem of his garment because of her faith reached him, and Jesus felt something leave him. And so it's been sometimes that there's positive things while I'm ministering. I had a great day, but you get into bed and you go, man, I earned my money today. You know, I put in a full day's work. And so there are things that are going to require emotional and spiritual reserves from you. And for adoptive parents, your output valve just went from like a 1-inch to about a 10-inch output valve, right? And so there's some things on the negative side that are going to make a stronger demand on what comes your output. And that's going to be discouragement and conflict, sometimes rebellion and misunderstanding, maybe disappointment, heartaches. You have a consistent stream of those coming at you, and you'll find out that your emotional resources get depleted pretty quickly. The positive ones is the daily pressures of our life, a hard day's work, your parenting responsibilities. Nothing bad happened. It's just that you had to get this person to school, and this one had to go to the doctor, and that one had to go to soccer practice, and this one had to be back there for ballet. And then ministry to them or service to other people. So some of the output of your life is very sweet and very positive, but it still takes a demand. Now, here's the crazy thing about my life and very similar to yours, is that it's what I call death by paper cuts. If you get a paper cut, it's not enough to cause bleeding, and you feel a little bit like a wimp if you go to show everybody. I cut my... It's very sore. So you stoically endure paper cuts. You get one. People say, what's wrong? I feel like a bit of a wimp. But if after about 10,000 paper cuts, your whole body feels like it's on fire, But you still feel like a little bit of a wimp going to people and saying, hey, I'm just hurting. And my experience is if I don't learn how to heal regularly, if I don't learn how to emotionally recharge regularly, that even a little paper cut takes a little something from me. And while I can't run around and jump at every little paper cut, the cumulative effect of this output constantly on my life means that I can get drained pretty quickly. And so the amount that can go out of my life is really dependent on how much input comes in. And so in most of our lives, you're going to look like that. You're going to have a little input valve. Where do you get resourced? Where do you get your batteries charged? Where do you get your emotions nurtured and nourished? Where do you get rest for your soul? And that's going to be different for each one of us, because the things that may float your boat and may recharge your batteries, I would hate to do, and vice versa, some of the things. So I guess the question is that it's not a one-size-fit-all answer, but you and I have to find an input into our lives where I get myself recharged. And I need that infilling, that input valve needs to be a sufficient size to at least match the output. Because if I'm getting less in than I'm giving out, it's only a matter of time before I'm bone dry and in danger of a sinkhole. The sinkhole syndrome was that where a living stream underground has been flowing for many years, and that stream dries up, and the river bed becomes dry and caked, and because there's pressure on the surface, eventually that just caves. And we've all seen people like that who just their input valve is 1 inch and their output is 10 inch, and they run, and then the river runs dry, and they keep going and they keep going, but you get enough pressure on that person's life and there's a collapse. And so tonight, what I want to talk to you about is the very real, very, very real issue of you and I finding strength in the Lord. How do I find a place where I can receive nurture and strength and life from the Lord? And it's a very personal thing. We all know the obvious, you know, get enough sleep, eat proper food, go to a nice church, get involved with a group of people who are friendly. There are the natural things, but I want to put it to you that in your life, if you're an adoptive parent and you're giving out, you need a little bit more than just what is normal for most people. And so tonight I want to try and get as practical as possible. And so what I did was I went around to a number of adoptive parents and said, can we just talk, you and I? Can you just look me in the eye? Because I need to stand up in front of some people and say, look, I want to tell you this really works. This, you can take it to the bank. This is going to help you. I don't want to put out theory there. And so I did this with a number of parents, and they came up and I said, forget that I'm your pastor for a moment. Forget that you're supposed to sound spiritual. Forget all of that. Just tell me what works for you. And I wanted to know how they have found strength from the Lord. What works for you? And I want to talk about that tonight. I want to take you to a scripture, and it's in 1 Samuel 30, and this is the story. David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. David had been out. Let me tell you, backdrop. David had been out. He'd left his wives and kids. They lived in Ziklag. It was basically a stronghold that David was David's city. They'd gone out. They came back after 3 days, and this is the picture. The Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burdened it. They had taken captive the woman and everyone else in it, both young and old, and they killed none of them, but they carried them off as they went on their way. So when David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength to weep. Their homes were burned, all their possessions, their entire worldly wealth wiped out, their wives and their children taken away as slaves. And it goes on in verse 5, David's two wives had been captured. So David himself was not immune to what had taken over the city. Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. I want you to picture that. They wept until they can't weep anymore. Dejected, depressed, completely wiped out. They're sitting in the ruins in the ashes of this city, looking at stones and thinking, we're going to stone David because he brought us here. And the Bible says that David found strength in the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but I wish there was another chapter on how that happened. I'm going like, hey, Lord, can you just explain that? Because that's pretty bleak circumstances. Nothing is going right for David at that time. So the question in my heart is, how can we do this? Where can I go to find courage and hope and wisdom and direction and comfort and peace and sustenance and strength? Where do you go? I'm not talking about the little pressures of life. I'm talking about those deep internal aches. I'm talking about the fears that reside. I'm talking about the hopes and dreams and the longings and the things that have been crushed in you and you sit in the burned out ashes of a once fertile place for you and you just groan inwardly and you go, how can I help? And people around you are threatening to stone you. How do you find strength there? Where do you go? What do you do? And I've discovered in my life there are many quick solutions to want to recharge my batteries. I get in after a long day. I just want to sit down and flip the TV channel just to take my brain off the 400 things that are screaming at me for my attention. But how many of you know after 15 minutes of flipping channels, nothing really changes? It doesn't fix anything. You can take a bubble bath for the ladies sometimes. That works. But at the end of that, you still have to get up and deal with stuff. I'm talking about what really, at a deep internal level, nourishes and restirs you and recharges you. So I haven't come with theories. I've come with some practical ways because the scriptures talk about a very real place where this happens. And I've just put three scriptures there, but there are a number of scriptures. So I just want to give you an understanding. Psalm 62, truly, this is what David wrote, truly, my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from Him. Yes, my soul finds rest in God. My hope comes from Him. Psalm 116, return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. Jesus said, take my yoke on you and learn of me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. How about Psalm 23? The list goes on. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. Now, I don't know about you, but if restoration of soul in the very deepest part of me is available from God, then I would like to find out if it's available for me. And I have such good news. Whether you think you're a worthy Christian or not, whether you think your life has been brilliant or not, whether you think you deserve it from God or not, I'm here to say good news. I really believe with all my heart that finding rest in God and replenishment for you, spiritually and emotionally, is available to you from a God who loves you desperately and who longs to pour into your life. I really believe that with all my heart. There is a restoration of soul for you from heaven. I know that in this room, if we polled the room, some of you would find rest by going into nature. My wife was like that. If my wife batteries are low, I just take her and put her near a river or put her in front of a mountain or... And something gets recharged in her. I don't know what that is. Me, if I go outside, the ants bite me and the bugs find me. But she gets replenished by that. Some people, it's exercise. Some people, it's meditation, quietly reading a book. Some people, it's music. There are different ways that people find this recharging. I'm not here to say this is a way or that's right or that's wrong. If you've found a space, if there's something that works for you, That is a profound gift for you because it's going to help you with this input. You need to find input because you have, when you signed up to be an adoptive parent, you signed up for a 10-inch output valve. But I want to talk about specifically, finding this nourishment, finding strength from God. And I want to do four things. I wanted to take a risk. I said to the team, I want to take a huge risk this first night, because I don't know many of you, and you don't know me, and you may think I'm funny. You probably think I'm funny already by my accent. But I said, I would like to actually put it into practice. I'd like to talk for a little bit, and then I'd like to do it. And we're going to do it right here. And the reason I want to do it here with us, with normal people like you and I, is that I believe in this, and I believe God wants to meet with you right now. And I wanted to send a message that this is not for some fancy people who have special knowledge or who have brilliant lifestyles. This is for ordinary people like you and me. Because there is an extraordinary God who loves you with an eternal love and wants to meet with you. So I want to get very practical very quickly. When I spoke to people, the first thing that people say is, when I meditate in the scripture, if you want to ask me how I get nourishment from God, how my soul gets restored, it's when I spend time in Scripture. It's when I spend time meditating in Scripture. So I want to talk very briefly about meditating in Scripture, and then I want us to do it just for 5 minutes. And the goal is not to make anybody uncomfortable, but I really believe that this is a truth and it's going to help some people. So this is what meditation in Scripture is. We take a piece of Scripture. We read it. We read it slowly. We think about it. We meditate on it. We revolve it in our minds. We think of a phrase. We ask questions of the phrase. What does that mean? What does that look like? We engage our imagination on what the Scripture says. We let the pictures emerge in our minds. We think about it. Now, the strangest thing is that Christians believe that the Word of God is living and active, that it is God-breathed, that God loves to speak to us through His Word. And when we take the time to revolve His Word in our minds, to just think on it, spend a little more time than just brushing through it on the way out while I'm brushing my teeth, take a little time to meditate on it, to drink deep of the nourishment that it contains, to let what the Word of God contains soak into my life, that many, many, many people will tell you honest stories of the immense peace and tremendous calm and beautiful recharging of their inner selves that happens when they do this. And I know that for some people, if you've never done this, this may sound weird or strange, but I tell you the truth. There is a life and power in doing this. So I'd like to try this with you. And this is what I'm going to suggest. You just sit right where you are. You may feel comfortable enough to just close your eyes. And I'm going to read through some verses of Psalm 40. It was a psalm that David wrote when he was in distress. And he wrote this psalm, and I'm just going to read you maybe 3, 4, 5 verses. And we're not going to take long. It's going to be 5 minutes. And I'm going to invite you to come on a journey with me, because this is how I would meditate on the scripture. But I'm pretty sure that if you do this and you focus on the Lord, you're going to find He's going to speak to you. And if this is really too weird for you, just keep your eyes open and watch the screen. The scriptures will be up there. But I'm going to invite you to join me now as we just take a little bit of a meditation in Psalm 40, meditating in Scripture. So here we go. Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord. I waited patiently for the Lord. Are you waiting for something? Is patiently the adjective that you would describe about your waiting? David said, I waited patiently for the Lord. What things about God do I need to know that will enable me to wait patiently? I guess my question is, What else could I have in my heart while I waited patiently? Does God expect me to just be patient, or this deep, earnest yearning of my heart, can I be patient and yet at the same time lift that up to Him? I waited patiently for the Lord. Sometimes we wait and we yearn for patiently for things, but we don't always turn our eyes to the Lord. And I'm going to invite you right now to just call out to the Lord. Lord, here I am. Lord, I'm waiting on You patiently. And David turned around and he said, then He turned to me. I waited patiently on the Lord. And He turned to me and heard my cry. Could you dare to imagine God turning to you? What do you imagine His expression is like? I promise you, it is not impatient. It is not angry. It's happy to see you. He looks at you like you're a beloved child. He turned to me, David said. He turned to me. Can you see Him? Can you see Him looking at you and listening? He turned to me and heard my cry. What is your cry? Now that He's turned to you and He's looking right at you and He's listening to you, what do you want to say? And David said, He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. What would it be like for you if He lifted you out of the slimy pit that you're in? He lifted me, David said. How would God lift you out of your pit? How will you respond when He lifts you out? What's an appropriate response to a God who would rescue you from a pit? What is the mud and mire of your life? He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. Can you imagine the freedom in your life when God lifts you out of the slimy pit? What a difference that would be. David goes on to say, He set my feet on a rock and He gave me a firm place to stand. Where's a safe place for your feet? That place where you don't slip and there's a firm footing, and if you take a step forward, it's worth a step forward. There's no slipping back. There's no falling away. There's no pressure against you. There's no tide to fight and mud to push back. God lifted you out and gave you a firm place to stand. What would that look like? And what would you say? He set my feet on a rock, David said. He set my feet on a rock, gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth. What was the old song? What's the most common theme that's been coming out of your mouth? David said he put a new song, a hymn of praise to my God. Could you imagine that God would lift you out so much that there's a new song in your mouth? And it's a song of praise and thanksgiving, the overwhelming response to a kind God. He has new songs for you, not the old recycled testimonies from long ago when you were young, not the testimonies you had before you hit hard times or perhaps disappointed yourself. No, He has a new song for you now, a new song for right now, for today, a new testimony, new evidence of His love and of His kindness, new demonstration of His faithfulness. With all the latent implications that He has not forgotten you and that you are never far from His thoughts and His love for you is undiminished. What praises will you sing? What hymns of thanks? And David ended with this, many will see and fear, many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in Him. Do you know that many people are watching what God will do for you? Many people. And when your sustenance comes from God and when He steps in and acts on your behalf, they will notice. Many will see and fear. They will respect Him because of His kindness to you. Do you know that that's what He wants to do? He wants to show, so demonstrate His kindness to you and His love for you so that other people around you will know who He is and that they put their trust in Him. Do you know that God wants to use your life? He wants you to be a canvas on which He can paint His kindness and a demonstration of His faithfulness and how much He loves. Many, many, many will see and fear and put their trust in Him. Blessed is the one, David said, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. Those who trust in the Lord are blessed, and their future is bright, and their blessing, His blessing, rests on the whole family. What does it look like? What does a family look like? It is under the blessing of God. That's what He wants for you. Amen. We could go on. Many, many people, if you're going to find strength in the Lord, will say, that's what they do. They find the scripture. Some people find it helpful to write the scripture out and then write out questions or the things that come to mind. It doesn't really have to be very profound. It doesn't have to be deep. It just have to be, you just have to take what God said and let it revolve in your mind. And the natural questions that arise from it. Many times I've gone to the Lord when I've read a scripture like this. Said, I remember doing this with James. It says, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. And I wrote that out and I went back to the Lord. I said, Lord, I got to be honest with you. I know that's what you said, but I don't understand that at all. I don't think it's pure joy. I think it's pure, what's the opposite of joy? I couldn't say the word I was thinking. yeah, Lord, I don't understand that because your word says this, but I don't understand that. And so I just write out the question. Meditation in Scripture. I invite you to try it personally. Second thing is this thing called journaling. Journaling is something that there's many different aspects and many different ways and many different concepts of journaling. The one I'm talking about is that you dare to say to God, I'm going to invite you to whisper into my heart. And I'm going to ask you to speak to me. And if you would, I'm going to start writing down what I think I'm hearing. And I'm just going to write it down. And if I stop hearing anything, I'm going to stop writing. But I'm going to write till this flow of thoughts ends. And one of the things I've discovered is that many times it feels like the Lord is speaking to me in the first person. He goes, I love you, son. And I've always loved you. Last time I did this, I wrote down, I said, Lord, speak to me. And this is what he said. This is what I really believe he said. When you were born, I laughed out loud and called out your name. And you know, I read that and I was like, wow, that's impressive. And about a month later, I was reading in one of the minor prophets, Habakkuk, and the Lord, and there's a scripture there. It says, the Lord says, he says, when you were born, Ephraim, I called out your name and laughed with joy. You go, yeah. Habakkuk and I, we connected. The trick with me, and you say, well, this is a trick. No, it's not. I've seen people just take and start to write, say, Lord, please speak to me. Because I need. I'm not playing games here. This is not some quiet little esoteric fun game to play. This is the stuff of life and death. I need input. I need to hear God's voice. I need comfort and peace and help. Because I got ministry to give. I got an output valve here that's demanding. And so for the longest time, I did this once for 9.5 months in a row. Every night I would sit down, write the date, and say, Lord, please speak to me. And just begin to write what I felt like the flow of thoughts would begin to come, and I'd begin to write it down. And you know what the trick is? Because I know if you're anything like me, my brain kicks in and goes, now this is silly. I don't know. This is no. I'm going to check on this. Now I'm just saying, if you could just calm and write. Now when you've finished writing, go back and read it and measure it against the scriptures and measure it against the nature of God. And if it doesn't line up, throw it away. But if it does line up, then I would just challenge you to consider thinking about that. Read it. And I did this, as I said, for 9.5 months, and I began to see some of the most unbelievable things would happen to me. I'd write things down in my journal, in this just journal, and what I felt like the Lord was saying, and the next day I'd run into the situations that I felt like He'd spoken to me about. That happened countless times. So much so that I became a believer. I go, well, hang on now, this is no coincidence. This is just way too accurate, way too obvious. And you may think that little saying, when you were born, son, I laughed aloud and I called out your name. To you, that may be a silly little phrase. But to me, I lived on that for a month. My soul, I was tender every time I thought about the Lord, because that was the picture in my head. He loves me, cares about me. To you, that may be nothing, but to me, friends, I lived on that for a month. That had power to fill up my tank. And because my tank was full, the people on the outside of my outlet pipe, they got blessed. So I'm going to invite you to just take a few minutes right in front of the tables there under the apples. By the way, those apples are real, so you if you're hungry, you can just cut loose. You got pens with you when you signed up, and there's some pieces of paper. And what I'm going to invite you to do, just hand those out. And we're just going to take 2 or 3 minutes. And I'm just going to dare you. I mean, I just dare you to try this. And in a little while, when we've all got pieces of paper and a pen, I'm going to invite you to just, I'm going to open and I'm going to ask the Lord. I'm going to pray and say, Lord, please, would you speak to us? And then I'm going to invite you to just go, but can I just tell you something about this? If you came up to me and said, what's the time? And I had the time, I would tell you the time. I would not wait for 3 minutes. And many people think God is petulant in that, if I can use that, they think that God is sulking or angry with us, and I've discovered that's absolutely not the truth. When you ask Him a question, He answers you straight away like you and I would be talking. And so we're going to pray, and I'm going to say, Lord, please, would you speak to us? And then thoughts are going to come into your mind. And I'm going to encourage you to write them down. Now, you don't have to show this to anybody else. It's really not anybody else's business. Because I believe that if you really have that heart and you say, Lord, I really would like that, I believe he knows where you are and he knows the need you have. And hearing God is absolutely this easy. Some of you are thinking, well, this is for the ladies. I did this with a group of men. We had a men's meeting, called the men to this, and they wrote, there was not a single man in the room who said, because I asked them, I said, look, now, don't do this as a courtesy to me, because I was in this mode. I'm into what works. I said, gentlemen, you're not going to hurt my feelings if this didn't work. How many of you really feel like you heard something that was meaningful to you? And every single man in that place said, me. So I'm going to pray a prayer now, and we're going to ask the Lord to speak. And I'm going to invite you to just write down what you believe he's saying. Father, we come to you right now. And thank you, Lord, that you're not a God who holds our sins against us. You held our sins against Jesus so that you could hold the favor and the love that you bore for him against us. Lord, we just don't get that. We just don't get what a kind God you are, Lord. We just don't get the amazing grace that you showed us. We struggle to grasp, Lord, a love that is that comprehensive. But Lord, right now we're a group of people, ordinary people. But we have a large output pipe, Father. All of us, Lord, we're giving. And so we come right now, Lord, and I ask, Lord, would you open up heaven and whisper to every person's ear, this is my word to you. And so, Father, I pray, speak to each person now in Jesus' name. Why don't you go ahead and just begin to write what you've, just the thoughts that come into your head. All right, there you go. Sorry. I see some people furiously still scribbling, and I understand that. My advice is that try this. Try this at home. Put up the date, right? What you feel like the Lord says to you. Sometimes it was like a little paragraph. Sometimes it was half a page. But I found that after a week, I would take those and just read through an entire week. And I was amazed at the clarity of it. I was amazed at the consistency of it. I think you're going to find that too. Can I just by show of hands, how many of you feel like you really, that actually did something to you? It really ministered. Can I just see by show of hands? Thank you. Thirdly, is hearing Scripture. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, do not neglect the public reading of Scripture. And we don't do that typically in our culture too much. We don't have long passages of Scripture being read. But I've discovered that if we can find a place, an environment, sometimes you can get the Bible on CD or you can get, you know, those sorts of things. And it's just helpful for me to hear Scripture being read. For those of you who do know the Lord and have walked with Him, you'll know that sense of reading the Scripture and it jumps up and feels like it bites you in the heart. You know that feeling where something that you've read hundreds of times suddenly feels poignantly in the moment. Excuse me. It feels like it moved from something that was written on a page to something that was breathed out of the very mouth of God this very instant. And it just has power to enthuse and fill you up. And those moments are very, very precious. And I don't know how that works. I can't tell you the magic of that beauty, but I just know that many, many times we've experienced that, where what is written on a page becomes God-breathed in my heart. And when that happens, a beautiful enlargement happens on the inside of me. I feel like I got filled up with courage and hope and expectation. I feel like what once was pressure on the outside threatening to be too much for me suddenly feels light and tiny by comparison to the internal force that's just happened to me. Now, I don't know how to explain it better than that, but I just know that that's what happens. And so one of the ways that we're talking about, how do I find strength in God? And honestly, sometimes I'll just take the Scriptures and read it, and it feels like I'm reading the newspaper. It's not thrilling me. It's not biting my heart. It's not doing, oh, and I just will just take some time and read and read and read. And I don't know how this happens, and I don't know when to tell you. There's no time on it, but if I'll just read it, and if it's not working for me, I'll begin to read it out loud. And when I begin to read out the Scripture out loud, something happens, and something bites, and something takes, and my soul comes alive. So I'm going to do that for you. If you don't mind, I'd like to just read various assortment passages of Scripture, and I'm just going to read them out loud. And you have nothing much else to do but listen. But I suspect, because I believe God's here on an agenda. God's here with an agenda to show you how much He loves you. And I suspect that as I read this, that He's going to walk past you and make something that I'm saying God breathed to you. He's going to tailor-make some statement or some phrase or even a word or even a concept. He'll tailor-make it for your circumstances and breathe it to you. And there's no magic in my reading, but there is a beauty and there's a power in His voice as He speaks to you. So I'm going to invite you to just sit back and listen. I'm going to read, start with Psalm 139, and I'm reading from the Living Bible. O Lord, You have examined my heart, and You know everything about me. You know when I sit and when I stand. When far away, You know my every thought. And You chart the path ahead of me and tell me where to stop and where to rest. every moment, you know where I am. You know what I'm going to say before I even say it. You both precede and follow me. And you have placed your hand of blessing on my head. This is too glorious, too wonderful for me to believe. Because I can never be lost to your Spirit. I can never get away from my God. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the place of the dead, you are there. If I ride the morning winds to the farthest oceans, even there, your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. And if I try to hide in the darkness, the night becomes light around me. For even darkness cannot hide from God. To you, the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are both alike to you. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and you knit them together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. It's amazing to think about it because your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You were there while I was being formed in utter seclusion, and you saw me before I was born and scheduled the day of my life before I began to breathe. Every day was recorded in your book, and how precious it is, Lord, to realize that you are thinking of me constantly. I can't even count how many times a day your thoughts turn towards me. When I awaken in the morning, you're still thinking of me. Surely you will slay the wicked, Lord. Away, bloodthirsty men, begone. For they blaspheme your name and stand in arrogance against you. How silly can they be? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test my thoughts and point out anything in me that makes you sad and lead me along the path to everlasting life. I read from Jeremiah 31 from the New International Version. At that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they will be my people. For this is what the Lord says, the people who survived the sword will find favor in the wilderness, and I will come to give rest to Israel. The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. And I will build you up again, and you, Virgin Israel, will be rebuilt. Again you will take up your timbrels and go out to dance with the joyful, and again you will plant vineyards in the hills of Samaria, and the farmers will plant them and enjoy their fruit. And there will be a day when watchmen cry out on the hills of Ephraim, come, let us go up to Zion to the Lord our God. For this is what the Lord says, sing for joy for Jacob. Shout for the foremost of the nations. Make your praises heard and say, Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. And see, I will bring them from the land of the north and gather them from the ends of the earth. And among them will be the blind and the lame, expectant mothers and women in labor. A great throng will return. And they will come with weeping, and they will pray as I bring them back. And I will lead them beside streams of water on a level path where they will not stumble. Because I am Israel's father, and Ephraim is my firstborn son. 1 John 3 from the Message. What marvelous love, what marvelous love the Father has extended to us. Just look at it. We're called children of God. That's who we really are. But that's also why the world doesn't recognize us or take us seriously, because it has no idea of who He is and what He's up to. But friends, that's exactly who we are. Children of God. And that's only the beginning. Who knows how we'll end up? What we know
is that when Christ is openly revealed, we'll see Him, and in seeing Him, we'll become like Him. And all of us who look forward to His coming, stay ready with the glistening purity of Jesus' life as a model for our own. All who indulge in the sinful life are dangerously lawless, for sin is a major disruption of God's order. Surely you know that Christ showed up in order to get rid of sin. There's no sin in Him, and sin is not part of His program. And no one who lives deeply in Christ makes a practice of sin. No, none of those who do practice sin have taken a good look at Christ. They've got Him all backwards. But this is how we've come to understand and experience love. Christ sacrificed His life for us. This is why we ought to live sacrificially for our fellow believers, not just out for ourselves. And if you see some brother or sister in need and have the means to do something about it, but turn a cold shoulder and do nothing, what happens to God's love? It disappears. And you made it disappear. My advice to you is, if you're feeling down and you need some, take a passage of Scripture and just read it out aloud to yourself. Maybe if you're married, and read one of you read it out aloud to the other. It's amazing to me. There is an anointing. There's something on the Scriptures that if you'll just partake of them, they'll bring life to you. And many of us, many, many times. If you ask me, what does it for you? This Word of God does it for me. I live by that. This Scripture has pulled me through some dark days. Dark days. And given me hope and life and courage and strength. In the secret places, in the places where no one sees, in the places where no one even understands what I'm going through, I've had Scripture jump up and minister to me in those secret places and give me life and sustenance. And I come out of that time with joy, thriving in my heart. It's like somebody gave rest and recharged my soul with a single word that can happen. And we would be remiss if we started this time and said, you can find strength, and we gave you a whole bunch of little tricks. The fourth thing I want to just touch on briefly is worship or music ministry. We're talking about, how do we find strength in God? How do I get my batteries charged? How do I set up an input pipe that's bigger than the outflow of my life? How do I get? I'd love to be overflowing. And in fact, friends, many times the Scripture says God means for you to overflow. That just says to me that He wants to give you more than you have capability to give out. He wants you so filled up with peace and joy that on every occasion you're able to give. In fact, that's the promise of Paul in 2 Corinthians. He said, you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And so, through us, thanksgiving will result to God because of your ability to be generous. If you go to court, you have somebody come into court with you to represent you. It's not that you can't represent yourself, but I like going into court with the most skillful lawyer I could find. If I'm ever going to go to court, I want to find that guy or girl. I want to go, I want to find the best. Well, who's the best? Let's get them. Let them speak for me. I used to be able to play around in my car and do some servicing. I haven't done that for a number of years because the car's got beyond my ability to service. And I always end up with more parts when I'm finished. Like, no, this should have been in there somewhere. It's nice to hire a mechanic who knows what he's doing. Music, worship, is an atmosphere around the throne. Music was not originated on earth. Music was the stuff of eternity. Because the Bible says that when God was busy creating the universe, the angels sang together in a chorus as He created. Music existed in eternity before ever there was a physical realm. Jubal was the first man recorded in the scriptures to play musical instruments. And but music is the stuff of eternity. God loves music. And there is something about music that can usher us into the presence of God, that brings us into his courts. Now, if we find skillful musicians and we let them represent us, many times there are some things that are in my heart that I find difficult to express. It's the same feeling I get when you put a paintbrush in my hand. I mean, I want you to know that there's beauty on the inside of me, but it doesn't translate always to the page. But I want you to know it's there. And so many times we have melody in our heart. We have emotion. We have yearning. We have longing. We have cries. And that exists in us, but it's sometimes nice to have a musician to represent us in that musical realm. And so somebody who gets up as a skillful musician and begins to sing a song of worship or adoration or supplication just goes, God, I need help. That sometimes those songs give voice and give practical expression to very real issues that are inside of me. And so for many people, when I ask people, I said, what works for you? This issue was their number one. Say, the thing that recharges me more than anything else is worship and music, and I can be in the presence of God and have just songs wash over me. Number one for most people. And there are different ways that we engage in this music ministry. Sometimes, many people will take a time, just quieten themselves down. You know, it's great time. This iPod age is beautiful. It's a beautiful thing. You can put earbuds in your ear, put on some music, lie back and just listen and let the music wash over you. But you'll discover that if it's really good music and the people who have a genuine heart, that as they sing, something in your heart resonates with what they're singing, and they represent you like a lawyer before God. They go, "You go, what they said, Lord." And if I put both earbuds in, I sound good along with them. If I'm singing it out, I go, "Ah, oh, this is lovely." But sometimes music can unlock something that's in your heart. But more than that, sometimes music can take what's in God's heart and download it into yours. There's a fascinating story in the Old Testament where Elijah the prophet is really angry because there's a sinful king there, and the sinful king has been resisting him, and then they run out into the desert and they're about to die, so they say, hey, could you come prophesy? So Elijah's a bit angry. In fact, he's very angry with his king. He goes, I didn't even want to prophesy to you, you ugly thing. It's not exactly the words he used, but that's the sentiment. And Elijah's so disturbed in his own spirit, and so they go, well, what's the word of the Lord? He says, I don't know. He said, bring me a musician. And so they bring a musician, and he says, play something. So the guy plays a little, and as he's playing, Elijah calms down. And then he says, now let me tell you what the Lord is saying. Now, two ways that this ministers usually. One is you sit and let the music soak. You listen to it. You let it soak. You let the emotion that's conveyed in that vessel of the music, the emotion, the heart, the words, you let them wash over you. And you let the heart that's behind it join with yours, and you represent to the Lord. You lift it up to the Lord and say, Lord, this is what I'm doing. And sometimes the Lord will use that music to just minister to you. It's not a time for you to be speaking. It's time for you to just be quiet and listening and soaking. And so it's one of the most remarkable things that many times we've had people, we just put on the music and just say, just sit, just listen. And it's remarkable that you'll see people begin to weep all over at the same time as God just begins to want to just minister tenderly to their hearts. It's a remarkable thing. So we've seen this kind of soaking attitude where people just put on some music and just soak in it, just let it soak over them. And that's the one way. The other way is that we engage vocally. We start to sing, and the music gives us a framework, and we get to express what's in our heart. And many times we'll sing a worship or an adoration. There's different styles of songs sung. Some are praise, and I've been in some situations where if you're facing the terrible situation and God brings it and he snatches
victory out of the jaws of defeat, and he turns the whole situation around, and it becomes a glorious victory. That you just, you're so full of joy, and you're so full of, I cannot believe how cool this is. And that's a time to praise and say, thank you, God, how kind you are. But then there's other times where it's just tender. And there's some times where your heart is just crying out. And if you read the Psalms of David, you'll find all of those expressions. There are some Psalms where David is just crying out, saying, God, I need your help. I'm surrounded by people who want to kill me, and I trust in you. I need you to save me. He said, the waters engulfed me. He said, there are people too strong for me. He said, there are people with teeth as sharp as lions. They seek to devour me. And so you get these moments where you see David's under threat, and there's moments where he's crying out in anguish, but then there's moments of real sweet intimacy where he says, God, I cannot believe how kind you are. This is amazing to me. Then there are moments of sheer exuberance as he praises. For me, the most important thing about all of that is that it's real in your own heart. Jesus said, this is the kind of worshiper God's looking for. He said, my Father is looking for these kind, people who worship in spirit and truthfully. I really don't think God needs people to sound spiritual. I don't think he wants people to act weird. I think he just wants truth. In fact, there's a psalm, Psalm 52, where David, it says, to the tune of, do not destroy. This is David. And they took it and they sang it in front of the Ark of the Covenant. They sang it in church. Break their teeth in their mouth, O God. And like a slug that melts away in the sun, may their lives be destroyed. May their children be fatherless. And now can you imagine singing this in church? To the tune of, do not destroy. Smack him in the mouth, God. May their children be fatherless. Cut them in pieces and burn the pieces. I mean, that's a psalm. And they sang it to the tune of, this is for the chief musician in front of so can you imagine the musicians? Okay, well, we've got a new song today. And God liked it. Because it was real. Because it was honest. Because it was somebody who turned their eyes to him and said, this is just who I am and where I am, and could you please help me? But I know who you are. And I'm convinced that you're able, and I know that you're kind, and although I'm not feeling it right now and I'm in desperate straits, but Jesus, I'm looking to you. Could you help me? And they begin to just sing that in truth, and God loves that. So we're going to end this little session. One is we're going to have a song just to soak with. And in a little while, we're going to put on a song, and I'm going to invite you to just kick back and focus on the Lord and just let the song wash over you. I want you to just soak in it and let it speak to you. And if in the middle of the song you're provoked to think something or pray something, just make it between you and the Lord, and just be real and be honest and say, Lord, I just need help. And if there's a situation in your life that you're dealing with, and I'm sure there are, you just go, Lord, could you help me with this? But just lift up your heart to him. And I guarantee you, not because I'm anything, but because the Bible says, if you mean it in your heart and you're honest, I guarantee you God will hear you. So we're going to start with that. We're going to just soak in a little music. And then after that's gone for a few minutes, we're going to have the worship team come up. And they're just going to lead us in some songs. And we're going to go from being passive and letting the song just wash over us to actively engaging and saying thank you to the Lord and worshiping him. The truth is, we're not doing this because it's a nice religious thing to do. We're doing this because from an input valve perspective, it's one of the key things that's going to build into your life. So I'm going to invite you to sit back and relax, and we're going to play some music and just soak and let it soak over you.